We're going to look at the most popular song ever written. When I worked with hippies and others in the 60s and 70s, I used to listen to the pop stations, not because I liked the music, but it told me what the people I was ministering to were listening to. And one of the most frequently requested songs on the pop stations was something called Stairway to Heaven. Most frequently requested song. How many have heard that this week? One person. Now, apart from Happy Birthday to You, which is sung millions of times, the song we are going to look at is the most frequently used of any song in the world. It's called Mary's Song. To give it its Latin title, the Magnificat. Now, why can I say that it's sung or said more than any other song ever written? Well, any of you with an Anglican background, a Church of England background, will know this, that every single day of the year, the Anglicans have something called evening prayer. It's a wonderful service. And if ever I go to England, I usually go to some big cathedral to listen to it. It has an Old Testament lesson, a psalm, a New Testament gospel, an epistle, and this song we're going to sing today. Five pieces of scripture in a half an hour. Now, there's no message, no place for me, but that's okay. But that's sung every day in every Anglican church that has evening prayer. So millions of people have sung these words that you find as a part of our reading, beginning at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. In my introduction, I should have told you that I was listening to choral concert on my way down on the radio, and guess what they were singing? Arvo Pärt, the Estonian composer, who is a Christian, his Magnificat. So I've had it twice already today, and you've had it once, and God willing, you'll have it again tonight, because it is so full of good things that I shall only go halfway through it this morning. Now use your imagination and think of your favorite really old lady. Can you think of your favorite really old lady? And now think of your favorite teenage girl. You got those two in your minds? Because it is generally believed by scholars that Mary was still in her teens when she was married. That was the custom in those days. And so this song that she sings here is a teenager teaching us. But she's meeting this really old lady. And the amazing thing to me is you can't stereotype these two age groups. You might think that the old lady would be staid and quiet, and that the teenager would be boisterous and full of life and action and full of herself. In fact, it's quite different. Now, what happens is that Mary is newly pregnant. John the Baptist, who was to be born by Elizabeth, was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And so Mary, having heard that Elizabeth, her older relative, is having a baby, and she is newly pregnant, she gets together. I remember I had a dentist once, and while I was lying back in the chair, the dentist, who had just had a baby, and her hygienist or helper had also had children, and all they did was talk about babies, talk about pregnancies. And I just lay there with my mouth open, unusual for me to have my mouth open all the time and not be saying a word. But anyway, women love to talk about their children or their forthcoming children. Mary goes into the house, up the hill there, into the hills, and she greets Elizabeth, probably with the Jewish greeting, Shalom, peace. And the moment she said that, some amazing things happened. The baby inside Elizabeth's womb jumped up and down. And Elizabeth began to speak with a loud voice. And she said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now here is an exciting older lady. And you might think that the young woman would get excited as well and say at least something like this. Yes, what you say is true, and I'm very privileged, as she was, to be bearing the incarnate Son of God. The amazing thing to me is that initially she didn't even say, Yes, I'm privileged. What did she do? She worshipped. She said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I shall get my usual slippers for Christmas. I used to get a whodunit, but we're trying to get rid of all our books at the moment. But I shall say thank you, that's very nice. And I'll settle down in my slippers and read a book. Mary worshipped when she contemplated the amazing gift that she had been given. I mean, God himself incarnate, our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. That had happened in her body. And she doesn't say, I'm privileged. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And in these first verses, verses 46 to 48, halfway through, she teaches us something. She teaches us the primacy of worship. What are you here for? You are here as a human being, as a created being, to worship your Creator. And anything that happens to you, any good thing, any good gift, should elicit praise to God. And this is a teenager teaching us that every blessing that we receive should initially be primarily worship to God. But then there is a fervency of worship to God. It's not formal. It is not ritual. There is something heart-stirring in her worship. Traditional Hebrew poetry repeats itself. And so in a sense, she's repeating herself here when she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, there's more to it than mere repetition, but there is repetition. We need to worship God, and sometimes we need to exhort ourselves to worship God. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the ladies love that psalm for many reasons. And one of the reasons is it shows that it's biblical to talk to yourself. You notice that? I mean, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's saying to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the fervency of it, all that is within me, bless his holy name. The whole being is to honor and glorify God. Now, we're all made differently. And I sometimes use an illustration between contrasting my wife and me. When I get excited, I spit like boiling water. When she gets excited, she just bubbles like boiling oil. No spitting, but boiling just the same. And so I'm not suggesting that you all got to do what I do, you know, let us pray. But there should be a wholehearted worship of God. In some 9 verse 1, it says, with my whole heart. We need wholeheartedness in our worship. Before I moved into an acceptance, an understanding of the ecclesiology that is associated with the brethren, I'd never met a brethren assembly. Didn't know anything about brethren assemblies. And in fact, I was in Herefordshire speaking in a brethren assembly that I didn't know much about, but it was a meeting for a boys' Bible class, and someone said to me, where do you fellowship? And I said, well, I'm in a church in Wiltshire. And he said, what are you? I said, a Christian. But what kind of Christian? I said, that's all I know. I'm just a Christian. So he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday morning. And I went on to describe what we did. He said, well, you're brethren. I said, well, thank you very much. I discovered this through reading the Word of God. Just reading the Word of God. No one taught it to me. Never heard about it. But anyway, I ministered for a while as a lay pastor. And my wife was the first person I ever led to the Lord. And many others came subsequently. And we were in the middle of military establishments. There were army and Royal Air Force places. And a young man from Scotland came along. And he was very interested in choirs. And he tried to hammer the young people in the chapel into a choir. And they were very lethargic. They really weren't interested in soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And they weren't very enthusiastic. And he one day said, ach, good Scotsman, ach, you've no spunk. He said, you've no spunk. Now, Scottish people know that that means you've no get up and go. And what God wants is for us to get getting up and going in our worship of the Lord. To be enthusiastic. Now, I have a little problem here with the New International Version. I often use it. But in the New International Version, it says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And those are present tenses. Do you know, I was talking just last week to a 20-year-old man, and I used the word adjective, and he said, what's an adjective? Isn't it appalling that people don't know the English language and don't know the use of the English language? In fact, there was a time when one lecturer at Ontario Bible College who was taking English said, Arthur, I wish you'd come and talk to my class because of your love for poetry and hymns and literature. She said, the other day I began my English class and I thought, let's change the format a bit. So I said, let's have a prayer meeting, a little time of prayer. And one man got up, young man got up, arrogant little fella, and he said, Father, help me to know how knowing the English language will help me to be a better Bible student. It will. And here is an instance. See, the New International Version, all these scholars, they translate this as two present tenses. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In the original Greek, it's an aorist tense. It's a past tense in the latter statement. And so the King James here is superior when it says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. That's what I'm doing now, says Mary. But then notice what I believe is a very important issue. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. When we were singing that last hymn, it was just all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And it could be that there is someone here this morning who said, I don't really get why you're all so thrilled with Jesus. What's so special about Jesus? And if you're saying that kind of thing, it's possible that you haven't done what Mary did. You see, her present rejoicing is a result of a past experience of rejoicing in God, her Savior. See, that's what I present this morning. Here is a God, and we've offended him in thought, word, and deed, and yet he is prepared, was prepared, and has accomplished sending Jesus to be our Savior. God himself is our Savior. He doesn't ask us to save ourselves. He doesn't ask us to work for it. He says, here am I, receive me. I am God, your Savior. And this man, this young woman, is really saying, I'm rejoicing now because there was a moment when I recognized I needed God to be my Savior. Now, where was she doing this? Here am I talking about worship, fervent worship. Where was she doing it? In a church? There weren't any churches at that time. In a synagogue? There weren't any synagogues, and she wouldn't be able to talk if there were. She was in a home. Just a simple home. I was impressed that this morning, at the end of the breaking of bread, our brother said, "Let us end our service in prayer." He didn't say, "Let us end our worship in prayer." I'm glad of that, because our worship went on. As I wish to show you, here is a woman, not in the breaking of bread, not in a synagogue, not in any formal place, but her heart was on fire for God. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I'm all for formality in some services, even for ritual, but I'm all for worship in the home. My wife and I meet morning by moment in family prayers. We worship. But you know, if ever you write to me, I still write letters. I don't send emails. My wife does. If ever you wrote to me, you'll get an answer. And at the bottom of my notepaper, I have a verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Have you got that? I ate a cookie after the breaking of bread to the glory of God. I am preaching to the glory of God. There are people here who have hobbies, one that I admire very much who does stained glass. And we're to do it all to the glory of God. Which means for me that worship is something that goes on all the time. In fact, a great Scottish hymn writer, Horatius Bonar, put it like this: "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart. I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part." Praise, listen, in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. That, I believe, is what God wants from his redeemed people. A worshipful heart, so that all through the day we are worshiping, we are praying, we are seeking his face. He's driving along the road to an assembly just a few Sundays ago. And there was a man in front of me in a car, and he turned left. And I looked, and it was a Christian Science building. And I prayed for him that Jesus would reach him. This morning I passed a Hindu temple on my way down here. And I prayed that the Lord Jesus would be exalted. Whenever I pass a kingdom hall, I pray that Jesus will be exalted. You see, Paul said, pray without ceasing. He wants us to be in touch and in communion with our God all the time. Not just at special moments, wearing special clothes. Do everything in the name of Jesus, says Colossians 3:17. And let's offer the sacrifice of our lips, says Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. How different the Christian is from the non-Christian. H.G. Wells, very famous man, when he was dying, said this: "It seems to me that the whole universe is utterly bored by the whole species of mankind. I can see the whole human race sweeping along the stream of fate to defeat, degradation, and final defeat." What pessimism. But this teenage girl is saying life is meaningful. It's not like Wells. It's not an accidental collocation of atoms, as Bertrand Russell put it. It's not like these men, Richard Dawkins and others, who were actually teaching against the Christian faith in their books today. God has the last laugh. I was once hearing Dawkins being interviewed, and I was getting angry and banging on the front of my dashboard as I heard all the lauding of this man by the CBC interviewer. And so I said to a friend of mine, "I needed you in my car yesterday, because they were interviewing Richard Dawkins." And she said, "Oh, you mean the man who wrote The Selfish Gene? That's the guy." She said, "Reading his book was the first step of me becoming a Christian." Now, isn't that amazing? Here is a man who is against the faith, against creation, against God, and God used this book to challenge this woman from atheism and evolution to faith in Christ. Because when she looked, there were no primary sources quoted. I mean, the guy begins, stupid. "In the beginning was the DNA. Well, where did it come from, friend? You know, even simple people like me can see holes through, but she came to saving faith in Christ subsequently as a result of reading an anti-God, anti-Christian diatribe. God does wonderful things. Mary says, life is meaningful. Now, why does she say that? Well, she says this, verse 48. "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden," the humble state of his servant. You must be impressed by the vastness of the universe and the universes that are beyond this universe. And God is keeping everything going. CBC last Saturday, I believe, had a program on how the world may end. And they had scientist after scientist telling me about anti-magnetic forces and black holes and all kinds of scientific stuff. And I say, Jesus will come again. There is significance in my life, in your life, as there is in Mary's, if, real significance, if you can say, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Throughout the universe, he knows you personally and wants to know you in a deeper way. There are two words in French, savoir and connaître, which mean to know. One means just to know, like I know somebody, like I know Glenn. Met him, know his name. But then there is connaître, which means to know deeply, to really know someone, the way you know someone when you live with them. And what the Lord is wanting to do for you, as he did for Mary, is to know you. "My sheep hear my voice," said Jesus, "and I know them," meaning I love them, "and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand." You're in the hand of Jesus, which is in the hand of God, and God from all eternity has given you to Jesus to keep. That's significant. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has regarded me as if I'm the only person in the world to know and love. Of course, she's not the only one. But she said, I'm significant. Harold Lookock called Quirinius. You know, Quirinius was the Roman governor who ordered the census that got them to Bethlehem under Caesar Augustus. And Halford Lookock says, Quirinius and Caesar Augustus are stage props for a baby of an unknown family. But God knew her. Now, one of my favorite modern theologians is Dr. J.I. Packer, and I have to disagree with him on one little incident. He says that the word balance is an horribly self-righteous word. And I can understand why he says that, because aren't we all guilty of saying, I'm right, and all the others to the left of me and all the others to the right of me are unbalanced? So I would agree with him that when we talk about being balanced, we're sometimes being priggish. But I also believe that balance is a very important doctrine and truth in the Christian life. Because, you see, while Mary initially forgets herself as she adores God, then she says, but God has done something for me. Now, listen what she says, which sounds like an arrogant teenager. First off, she says, verse 48, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, what about that? As long as history goes on, people are going to know about me, little Mary, and they're going to call me blessed. And as far as I can see, she's right, isn't she? Because here this morning, we are calling her blessed. Now, I want to check you out on a little bit of history. While Mary is making this amazing claim, around that period, there were three very, very important women. People right at the top of the heap. And I'm going to see how many of whom you know. I wonder, for instance, how many of you know who this first great lady is. Her name is Livia, L-I-V-I-A. Now let me see. How many remember Livia? Now, come on. She was Caesar Augustus's wife. I mean, she was like Barack Obama's wife. You know, we all know about her, and Bush's wife. She was right at the top of the heap, and you've never heard of her. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's try another one. What about Julia? How many? You haven't heard of her either? Well, Julia was the daughter of Augustus and married to Tiberius. And you never heard of those two women. Have you heard of Mary? Oh, yes, you say. So she was right. Well, let me give you an easy one. Cleopatra. Oh, yeah, we've all heard of Cleopatra, right? She grasped a snake or an asp to her breast and it killed her. But you've heard of Mary. Now, can you see the balance here? We need, like her, to be humble and not be big-headed, but we also need to speak realistically about ourselves. And some Christians feel that they have to keep putting themselves down to make a pretense of being humble. If you know anything about Dickens, you'll know that there is a great character called Uriah Heep. And he was always saying, I'm very humble. I'm very humble. He was always telling us he was humble. Just like some Christians who say, I'm no good. You know, sometimes when people have come to me and said, I'm no good, I pray just to make sure that I'm not going to be hurtful and put them down, and I say, you're right, you're no good. Do you know what they do? They say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, then don't give me this drippy false humility. If I were going onto an aircraft and I said to the pilot, are you a good pilot? And he said, no, I'm a pretty awful pilot. I'm a dreadful pilot, in fact. I just don't think I'm going to get you to the other end of this trip. I wouldn't fly. We need a realistic view of ourselves. You see, Romans 12 puts it like this. Let not any man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You got that? No big heads. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Did you hear that? We all have a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 12 says we have one. Romans 12 says we have one. We all have a gift. And in fact, I don't believe you can be a Christian if you don't have a gift. In fact, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you need that gift. Have you received the gift of God? And then there are 17 other gifts at least. And some of them are typical of maybe other gifts that God has given you, either through special grace or common grace. Those artistic things that you have in your heart. God can use those as well as a special spiritual gifts. And I really don't care whether they're natural gifts or spiritual gifts, as long as you use them for the Lord. See? I'm very grateful. For all God's people and all their gifts, because their gifts are for me, not for themselves. Just as my gift is not for myself, it's for you. Moses fell at this fence. Do you remember when he was 40? He saw someone abusing one of his people. He looked this way and that. Doesn't say he prayed about it. And he slew him. Not long after, there are two Hebrews disputing. And he tries to stop them, and they said, hey, 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 do you think that you can do to one of us what you did to the Egyptian yesterday? And he realized that he'd blown it. He was a big head. And so God sent him away into the desert. This man, who had no doubt been educated at the University of Alexandria, using Pharaoh's money to give him that education that was fitting for a man who was Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. And he has to go and tend sheep. And at the end of that 40-year period, God said, Moses, I've got a job for you. What did he do? He said, I can't talk. See? Now he'd become a little head. And God said, who made man's mouth, Moses? I did. And by the way, I've got somebody else to come, Aaron, your brother, he can talk. So you can do the administrative work, the leadership work, and he'll do the talking. We need one another. And this is what a teenage girl is saying to us today. Our primary purpose is to worship God and to know God, our Savior. And then to say, what have you given me that I can serve you? And as I come to the close, let me ask you, have you first of all received his gift of forgiveness? One of the greatest conversions ever to take place was that of the Apostle Paul. But you know, it doesn't say when he was converted that he felt himself a great sinner. There's no thought about his sin. Oh, later, he realized the depths of his sin. But at the time, he just realizing he wasn't meshing with Jesus. Is that where you are? You're not quite there. You've not put your trust in him. He's come to you this morning through our worship. And he's saying, in the words of a hymn that I think we might sing a couple of verses, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity." Pray this prayer as we sing it. "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Let's sing this hymn as we close this meditation on the Magnificat. 292. "When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me." We'll sing the first and the last verses of 292. "Didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou comest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is Father, that on the grounds that Jesus died and shed his blood to be our Savior, that the Holy Spirit will give grace and faith just now to anyone who seems in their heart to need Jesus, and give them grace to say, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.